Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 10 tonight. And we had a good start in reviewing last week, and so we'll go into the 10th chapter. This morning I had a joke, but it just sort of slipped off my mind to give that joke. But I'll do it tonight. There was a boss that knew one of his employees was good at telling jokes, funny jokes. So he texted his employee and he said, "Dear Mr. Employee," you fill in the name, he said, "I like your funny jokes. Could you please send me one?" And so his employee wrote back. He said, "Boss, I'm busy working in my office. I don't have time right now. I'll get to you later." And the boss wrote back. He said, "That's a good one. Send another one." Some of you get it later. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a study of the work of God to redeem the world through the person of Christ, dealing primarily with Israel. We live in the sixth dispensation, which is the church. And so as we would look at some of these different things, we'd like to project the church in all these different things, but God is primarily dealing with Israel's history. As we start in chapter 1, we see Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. We find the promises in verse 1, chapter 1, about he that hears and the blessing is he that hears and changes and listens, takes heed to these things. There's a blessing. We see Jesus in all of his glory. In chapters 2 and 3, we see the seven churches, and we saw there's three applications to that, whether it's the seven churches that are literal or they're the seven periods of time that are leading up to the coming of Christ, whether there are seven attitudes, but the seven churches. As we come to the third chapter, the fourth chapter, the word church disappears out of the book of Revelation. And we would surmise through that the rapture of the church take place. And we've gone into that in time past. As we come to chapter 4 and 5, we find the throne room of heaven. And I would encourage you to go back and read chapters 4 and 5. See God high and lifted up, his glory and the rainbow around him of mercy. And then the clouds separated. I think that's the thing when we studied this a year ago. Seeing God so high and lifted up and holy and separated from mankind by his perfectness. Then as we came into the sixth chapter, the fifth chapter introduced the idea there was no hope for mankind. And remember then Jesus Christ as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the tribe of the lion of the tribe of Judah steps forth, takes the book, and he says, "I am worthy to redeem the world." We made much about that last Sunday night. So then we find chapters 6, 7, 8, 9. We find the seven seals of that book, which remember is like a scroll, not a book like this book. And as each part of that scroll, which we presented to you being the deed to the world, as it were, to mankind, that was lost by Adam when he sinned and fell, and now Satan has been the prince of the power of the air for the last several thousands of years, now the kinsman redeemer steps forward with the right to unseal each of those transactions, and we've unsealed all seven of those seals. As we opened the seventh seal, there were seven trumpets, and those seven trumpets were judgments. And we went through those first five and a half into the sixth judgment. And last time we were together, we went through chapter 9. We found the fifth and the sixth seal and what terrible judgments they were, ending up, as it were, with those locusts, faces of men, tails like scorpions, that's right, and how they stung people. And you remember who their ruler was, Apollyon, lifted up from the hell itself. And I was going back and reviewing my notes and getting ready for today, and I remember when we were studying through this before, you could say chapter 8 and 9 are a little glimpse of hell. Chapters 4 and 5 are a glimpse of the heaven. Here we have the throne room of heaven, but now literally, as we end chapter 9, the lid of hell is lifted off. And it's a horrible, horrible sight. For 6 months, those stinging locusts are coming around, and people say, "I want to die, but they can't die." And it's a, you would think there would be repentance. And so can we just look at the last couple of verses of chapter 9 to remind ourselves as we jump into chapter 10? Would you look with me, please, in 9 verses 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And that's where we ended last night. What is it going to take this world to repent? We're coming up to redemption. Today we're going to talk about there's time no more. And here we've seen this is what heaven's like. This is what hell is like. At this point, many commentators say by the time you've seen in these chapters, one third of the world is dead. And from the other plagues, literally half of the world has perished. I don't know what number that will be at this point. Right now, that'd be over 7 billion people. Half of that would be 3.5 billion people have died. But those that have not been affected by it seem to be able to blow it off like it's nothing. What will it take for this world to repent? God has shown him heaven. He has shown him the very depths of hell and Apollyon himself leading these locusts. And now he's ready for the seventh trumpet is about ready to sound. And we find this 10th chapter in that sense. We're on the edge of redemption. All these events in these chapters before this have happened now in this time of the tribulation period. But now we're getting close to the end where Jesus, by the time we get done with chapter 19 and then verse 20, Jesus has come and we find ourselves then at the great white throne judgment and we find eternity beginning. We find ourselves at a very interesting place then in Revelation chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. As we come to this point, then it starts out, I saw another mighty angel. This word another here is a, there's two words for another in the Greek. One is another of a different kind, like, oh, I tried this one, but I want to try something completely different, another kind. Or I'd like another one of those. This is another of the same kind. As the angels, has come the character of the angels before them, the writers sort of seem to split down through the middle that this angel could be one of two things. More than half of them would weigh in to believe this is Jesus Christ himself in a pre-form before he's actually coming down. The other half of them say this is an angel that has all the characteristics of its one that sent him, has the characteristics of God, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Either way you talk about it, this angel that has come, the seventh angel that is coming, is a mighty angel. That word mighty is the word ixthos, which means one that is a strong angel, stronger than other people around them. Maybe you've been around somebody that, I mean, just intimidated by, they could just pick you up like that and throw you around. This angel was impressive by his might and his power. He was a mighty angel, an angel of authority. He was a mighty angel that came down. And here, as this angel comes down, and I weigh in on the side that it's a form of Jesus Christ, you can differ with me, but he comes down to this earth, It describes him. Look at the way that it comes down and describes him. First of all, it says that he was clothed with a cloud. We've already seen the cloud back in heaven, the throne room lifted up. The cloud is that which separates and lifts up Jesus and God, separate from mankind. And the cloud speaks of the deity of this person, in my opinion. Here comes this one, and it says that he was clothed with this mysterious, powerful, lifted up separatedness in the clouds, deity. Jesus comes in the clouds. Then it says, second of all, that he had a rainbow upon his head. The rainbow, if we were to go back and look in Revelation 4 and 5, we made much of the rainbow speaking of the mercy of God. So here we have the high and lifted one up coming in his mercy. When you and I look at the rainbow, and it just seems in the last couple months, I've seen as many rainbows as I've seen in a lifetime. I mean, almost every other day or so, it seemed like for a while I was seeing a rainbow. Right out here, right in front of the church about 2 weeks ago, a double rainbow stretched right across this whole neighborhood, and I couldn't help but think, God wants to extend his mercy to Katy, Texas. We see a God that's merciful. Here we are in the book of Revelation and all the judgments and the coming of Christ, but we see the high and lifted up one coming in his mercy. Can I tell you, God is a merciful God. Praise God for his mercy. I've accepted Christ, have you? God loves us. And then we see third of all, it says there, and his face was as it were the sun. The face with the sun speaks of the sun of righteousness. God is a holy God. I've been reading through the Psalms quite a bit for the whole past year, and over and over and over and over again, the Son of Righteousness. God is righteous. God will not have anything but righteousness. The righteous shall prevail. The holiness of God. And you start putting these three characteristics of this mighty angel. Here is one that's lifted up in the clouds. Here's one that's merciful, but at the same time, he's a righteous God. And one of the things that we talk about is the mercy and the truth of God. God is holy and God is love. God is merciful and yet he will judge. And we find these things in these very things. And then we look, if you will, please, and it says his feet were as pillars of fire. These pillars of fire, when you see these pillars of fire, they speak of the judgment of God. In the first chapter, we talked about the brass feet that had been purified many times over. The fires of God that purifies this world. So we see a holy God, high and lifted up, merciful in character, and yet righteous in his absolute standard, and he's coming in judgment fire. And this is the one described as our angel. That's where I come down, that it's a pre-form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what this angel does in verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. Now, what is this little book? I've had two or three people ask me about the little book. I had somebody on the platform here named Ricky ask me about the little book. We were talking about the little book. What's the little book? Well, that word little there is the same word for book earlier, but this is a diminished form of a book. Many of the different commentators come to this idea that here you have the scroll. It's unrolling. Every time you break another seal, it's able to open more and more and more. And you're down now to the very end of the book. You're down to the diminished form of this book. It's opened, and God has revealed his judgment upon this earth. It's open for you to see. And he has this open book in his hand, or his opened, diminished little book. The judgments of God have been set forward. And could we say that this is God's last testimony to this earth before he brings judgment? Remember, the book represents, the scroll is the title deed to this world and to mankind. And God has brought forth his redemption, and he's taught all these different things. And here we find a cry from the Holy One on high, the righteous one, the merciful one. Judgment is coming. And this book is open. This little book is open in his hand. It's laid out in his hand for you and I to understand. It's an open book, not a closed book. A little book, open for you and me, unscrolled so that we can understand what God's redemption has been about. The mysteries have been revealed. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. What is this idea of putting his one foot on the seas and one foot on the earth? This speaks of Jesus Christ coming to stake his claim to redeem this world. Picture somebody that's come forward to redeem, picks up the scroll, and he says, I have the ability to satisfy all the conditions of redemption, and I step forward and make my claim. God has always been the God of heaven. And now he reasserts his claim over the seas and over the earth. And he puts his foot there on the sea and he puts his foot there on the earth. And he's going to say, they are mine again. And remember, that's what this is all about. It's the redemption of this world. And so the Lord Jesus sets his feet forward on that which is going to be his. And it's going to be returned to God where it belongs. And this world will be returned to God. Notice it says in verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he had his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. And they cried with a loud voice, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Notice as this little book is open, the seven seals, and he's asserting himself. He's going to be saying, hey, listen, your time's up. It's time for me to be the Redeemer. And he cries forward here, and it says he cries forth with a voice of a lion that roars. I was thinking this afternoon about the lion and his roar, and it seems like that's been something that's sort of been in my mind recently. We find Satan often that lurking lion, that roaring lion. He's the one that's intimidating. Isn't it interesting that he's the imposter lion? He's trying to claim us for himself, but the lion of the tribe of Judah steps forth, and when he roars, you hear it. You're not going to need a microphone system. It's going to be a loud voice he cries out with. When I was in Bible college, there was a speaker that came and spoke for us at the head when they opened up the new auditorium called the Amphitorium. It was the first week, and they were having some trouble with the sound system. Right in the middle of the message, this big buzzing would come on. You couldn't hear. And I can remember the speaker, Dr. Ian Paisley. He was built with his own loudspeaker in his lungs. And can you imagine a 7,000-seat auditorium? He just said, shut off the sound system. I don't need it. And somebody said, Dr. Paisley, there are people in another building. They can hear me there, too. And I bet you they could. That has nothing on the voice of God. He cries with a loud voice. And I think everybody in the earth hears the voice of God. You know, God cries forth. It's a claiming cry. It's a cry of God, that lion of the tribe of Judah. Look back with me, please, just for interest, to see this voice talked about in the Old Testament. And I think this is very much in prophecy concerning what we're talking about. Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Could you turn there with me, please? Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. This is an announcement to worship God. Now listen. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with his peace. Did you gather the strength of the voice of God? This is the one that speaks in this chapter, and it says he speaks and he calls forth. Go back, please, now to chapter 10. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When I was a young Christian first reading this, before I studied it, I thought it was just another way of saying that this voice was crying out, and it cried forth as seven thunders. But go back and read this a little closer. The voice of this angel cries up to heaven, and the voice of seven thunders return back to him. And I would suggest to you that this is the voice of God in response to his son calling for redemption. It's the one from the judge on high talking to his son, this thunderous voice. Seven thunder judgments from God speaking back from the throne of God, and they're mysteriously. In just a moment, we're going to find that these seven thundering voices and what they say is not recorded here. This is all we know about it. Matter of fact, could we just read for a moment and see why? Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Isn't that sort of strange? John is able to hear those seven thunders. John apparently can comprehend the seven thunders. John hears what God has to say, and yet he's told, do not write them. God keeps some things in his own mystery. God has chosen not to reveal this to us for whatever reason. Maybe John needed in his mind to understand those seven thundering voices and their content so the rest of it would all fit together in his heart and mind. Or maybe those seven thundering voices and those judgment of God as he calls forth upon this earth are so awesome beyond our imagination, put together what we've already heard God dealing with. They are not to be repeated at this time. It sort of piques our interest, doesn't it? I wonder what those seven thundering voices said. How we find God speaking in these thundering voices. God is responding to Jesus saying, I'm ready to redeem. I step forth. I claim my own. And as we get into the next chapter, the seventh trumpet is going to blow. The vile judgments are going to come forth. The seven personages are going to come forward. And then we're going to be right in the Armageddon, and all those things are going to be right upon us. But these seven thunders are left a mystery. Whatever God himself says from the throne is sealed up for us not to know. Most commentators say, how terrible. Can you imagine that? Whatever it is, we've seen blood, we've seen tears, we've seen famine, we've seen heartbreak, we've seen killing, we've seen misery, we've seen hail, we've seen fire, we've seen burning, we've seen mountains falling from the sky, we've seen demons coming up from the very pit of hell, the locusts with the stinging tails, men begging to die. And not able to do so. And yet what's ever in these seven thundering voices is worse than this. It's amazing to consider what those seven thundering voices said. But we are not to be known at this time, and we're not told what they are. But we do know that very soon, in just a second, the boom of God is going to be lowered and the judgment's going to fall upon this earth and time will be no more. We're going to explain that in just a moment. But God calls us to remember John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen to me this morning. I have found all my lifetime since I was a young man until now, people are interested in prophecy. It piques our interest. But the application is for us. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you saved? Are you right with him? I must go back to the morning message as we preach this morning. What are the consequences for a man that sins? Did you sit through another message this morning, hearing God speak to you that your fellowship between him and you is broken because you have allowed some sin, that you sat through another whole morning, you've lasted all afternoon, and you think that God's going to overlook your sin as a Christian? I don't think so. But God stands here for us to stop and think. He loves us on the edge of the seventh trumpet. Don't write these things. For whatever reason, they're too awesome. They are not to be understood. They're not to be revealed. These will stay a mystery for a little bit longer. In the angel, verse 5, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. Now, you can make much about this lifted up. But many commentators sort of picture it like this. Here you are in a throne room or courtroom, and you lift up your hand and say, I, and you are now stepping forth to testify. And here is Jesus Christ coming to redeem the world, stepping forth to claim his own, and he raises his hand up. What is the raised up, lifted up hand before God? I am free and clear and worthy and ready to speak, and I have the right to speak. He lifts up his hand to heaven on high. Jesus Christ has the right of kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ can save all that will come unto him. And let's see what happens when he said, now he says, I swear, look at verse 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, what is all that talking about? He lifted up his hand to God on high, and he swears before him, and he swears by him that's created all things, it's been before all. He's swearing by the very person of the Godhead of the throne of heaven. You know, when you go to court, I don't know if they still do this, but in our history, you would put your hand in the Bible. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And Jesus Christ lifts his hand up before the Creator. We've said this from this pulpit before. Isn't it amazing that Satan tries to lie and say there is no Creator? Evolution is true. We will have no judgment. We hold no authority over us. And yet God does. And so Jesus steps forth, raises his hand up before the Creator of all. And he says in verse 6, he swear unto him. And what did he say? Time should be no longer. There should be no time any longer. What's that all? Well, I think I was guilty of this when I was a young, thought I knew better than I did know, preacher. Oh, time's going to stop here. And the framework of time is now lifted up, and now we're in a time where time is no longer. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying time's up. The clock has run out. God has been working on this world since the very days of Adam and Eve and all through all the prophets, and as he's dealt with Israel, and now he's dealt for 2,000 years with the Gentile church, and he's worked, and all these different things have come to pass, and now Jesus steps forward, and as he speaks, he said, time shall be no more. The cup of God's fury has run over. Long suffering has ended. Christ will reign until his enemies become his footstool. Over 2,000 years since Calvary. Time is up! You've had your opportunity. You've seen. How did we end chapter 9? And they repented not of their sin. Time shall be no longer. You know, when I give tests, in my Bible class, the students sit right here, and I'll give a quiz or a test, and they'll be working on their tests, and I'll say, you have 25 minutes. You have 15 minutes. You have 5 minutes. Then often I'll say, you have 1 minute, make your guesses. And then I'll say, time's up, put your pen down. And it's always, I said, put your pen down. The bell rang, it's over. Time shall be no longer. Judgment has come. I get my red pen out. Okay. Time shall be no more. God is a long-suffering God. Amen? But God says at the same time, there is a line that can be crossed. I wonder, have you crossed a line in God's will where God has been calling on you? Here is a line for the world. But I wonder how many times God will strive with a man until he stops striving with him. We find that time shall be no longer. Look at verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. What is the seventh angel sounding? It's the seventh trumpet. Lest we forget, we've already gone through six trumpet judgments. And now here we are at the end of that sixth judgment, this little inserted piece, chapter 10. And he's saying, when the seventh trumpet starts to sound, it's too late. This is a warning to the world. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be what? Finished. We find the different mysteries of God. What is this mystery that's talked about here? It's the mystery of salvation, that Jesus is the kinsman redeemer, Jew and Gentile alike. The earth will be redeemed through him, and he will assert his right. The mystery has been accomplished, and it's been revealed. Remember the definition of a mystery biblically. A mystery is something that God knows about, no mystery to him, but it has never been revealed to mankind. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of this world, buried, took our death penalty, raised the newness of life for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. This was Jew and Gentile, this mystery of God, this redemption with the seventh blow of the trumpet, this will be brought into play and Jesus will assert that redemption for those that are his. There are at least seven mysteries that are talked about in Scripture. One commentator said, there's the mystery of God's will. Why aren't we always seeking that one, to know the mystery of God's will? And by the way, did you know God's will can be known? God doesn't play like an Easter bunny on Easter, hiding the Easter eggs. Look here, maybe the wills of God is over here. God puts his will right out front in the Word of God for those that seek it. If you want to know his will, you can know his will. A second mystery is the mystery of iniquity. This is the mystery of Satan and Antichrist that works in this world. And he's working in his days, the mystery of iniquity, where he's working in the governments and the affairs of mankind. It's the devil in the flesh upon this earth. We have the mystery of godliness. We have the mystery of God himself. We've already studied the mystery of the seven stars. We have the mystery of the woman and the beast. We have the mystery of Israel. But here we find this mystery of redemption. Turn over with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know about you, but this is pretty exciting to see the mystery of God's redemption. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please look at verse 7. And the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What is this talking about? This mystery of iniquity is going to be working in the world until Jesus comes, and there's going to be a taking out. And what is this letting business? That's an old English word that means to press down or to hinder. Here we find that Satan would love to assert himself over what he considers his possession of the earth, but there's a there's a pushing back by the Holy Spirit that's restraining Satan. And then we find the church is gone. The Holy Spirit is changed in his pushing back ministry. And we see all these things, that mystery of iniquity now is freed to work all the way up until we find at the end of chapter 9 where the lid of hell is picked up. That mystery is done. But in that same idea, God wants to deliver his world. Look at Titus chapter 2, please, for a moment. Christ is about to reign. Christ is about to redeem. Christ is about to blow the seventh trumpet. He's going to bring forth the event called the Blessed Hope. I remember the first time I heard somebody talking about, I said, are you saved? They said, I hope I am. And they looked at the scripture and they talked about the blessed hope like it was a best blessed maybe. Boy, do I preach on that. I try to make sure our church know when we talk about the blessed hope, we're not talking about the maybe Jesus is coming. The blessed hope is the blessed promise of his coming. What is Pastor Butts' favorite song? My maybe is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. This blessed hope, this blessed redemption. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11, please. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what we should be doing right now, waiting for Jesus. Looking, verse 13, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Who? Who is the blessed hope? Who is the great Savior? Jesus Christ. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, precious of good works. These things, these truths, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise or look down upon thee. This was a job given to Titus. Preach redemption. Preach the blessed hope. You look in some parts of the South, there are churches entitled, what's the name? Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. Isn't that a good name? We rest in that blessed hope. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, please. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound that seventh trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished. Jesus said it is finished, didn't he, on the cross? And now he says here that all that process of redemption, all the legal and all the ramifications of our Redeemer is going to step forward. The seventh trumpet is going to be blown and it is going to be finished. As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again. And he said, go and take and eat the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What in the world is... He's going to eat this little book. And this is what Ricky asked me. He said, Pastor, is he going to eat that little book? Yes, he's going to eat that little book. What's it mean that he's going to eat the little book? He's to take it from the hand. He's to digest it. He's to understand it. He's to comprehend it. He's to believe it. He's to assimilate it. He's to live it. He's to know it. Take this into your hand. This open book in his hand. These things that have been revealed to you. I want you to assimilate them in your life. Listen, what good is the study of the book of Revelation if we don't eat it, digest it, and it changes us? The angel that was 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot upon the earth, claiming redemption for his own. This is the one in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is Jesus Christ. Hear his word, believe his word, and you'll have everlasting life. We are to eat this book. We start to eat that book the day that we got saved. We eat that book when we live it. We eat that book when we understand it. We eat that book when it changes our life. Eat that book when it changes our mindset about what this world is all about and what eternity is about compared to this short now and now. We eat this book. We eat this book and it's sweet, isn't it? Like devotions. I've gotten so in my older age, I used to talk to all these older people, get up early. Now I'm getting up early. That's how I know I'm old. But I really like getting up early and going out and walking. And this is the one time I like my electronic Bible. I can carry it with me in the dark and I can read. And God and I sort of feel like God and I and Adam and Eve are walking out for a walk together. Special little time. It's sweet. You have sweet times with God like that? He just speaks to you, walk with him, and he talks with you, and you know that he is your own, and God gives you promises. It's sweet. You look at verses there that you've seen over and over again. There was a song I was going to teach to us tonight. Boy, Psalm 25. I started reading that again. I started singing. Boy, I couldn't sing too loud. I'd wake the neighbors up. It's sweet. The Word of God is sweet. It's to be eaten. The devotions are sweet. Living the Word of God is sweet. Oh, how he's changed my life. I come from a family of a lot of unsaved people, and I see the turmoil of their life. Can you identify with some of your relatives going through the unsavedness of their lives? I'm so glad that I'm saved. I'm so glad that God's poured his sweetness into my soul through the Word of God, that as I allow the Word of God to refine Richard Butts, amen, it's sweet. And he's changing me day by day, and he's keeping me, my feet, on the right path and drawing me toward the heart of heaven. These sweet truths, these sweet devotions. But then it says it's bitter to thy stomach, sweet in the mouth. Oh, but bitter to the stomach. Why is it bitter? Because some of the truths are hard to swallow. All these people dying. The judgment of God, that people that don't know Jesus Christ are really going to hell. That I have friends and family that are dying and lost without Christ. One of the things that was the hardest for me to understand was when my grandma Butts died. When my grandfather Butts died, when I was 6 1/2, 7 years old, he died in February. And that is what caused me to get saved. I asked, where did my grandpa go? My sister explained months later that if he died with Jesus in his heart, then he was in heaven. If not, he went to hell. Years later, when I was a junior, senior in high school, my grandpa's wife died. My grandma died. And I'd known my grandma all my life. She was the other part of the farm. I'd walk over to her house. We picked berries. She'd make them into pies for us. We'd go to camp. She'd make cookies for us. And oh, I could tell you all kinds of stories that my ma did for us. But when she died, I'll never forget, I can see in my eyes right now my mom picking up the phone off the wall. And I saw my mom just say, oh no. And she just hung up the phone and started crying. My grandmother was dead. What's the matter, Mom? Ma is dead. Mom, my first question out of my mouth, was she saved? I was 16 or 17 years old. I could have asked my grandmother how many times. That did something to my soul that's never been different since. I mean, that day on, I would have given anything to go back and ask my grandma Butts, are you saved? My mom said, Richie, I don't believe she was. That's bitter to your soul. That's bitter to your soul. The judgments of this earth, even though we may have great enemies and we think of all these evil forces, do we really desire to see these judgments where millions of people are dying and dropping, as it were, into hell for eternity? It's bitter to the soul. Sweet to the lips as I think of the promises that God's given me, bitter to the stomach as I see what people are going to go to that reject the very name of God. there's a real hell. There are lost souls. Time is up! And boy, preachers preach it, don't we? We preach it over and over again. What if tonight were the last night? Time is up. You can't escape God. You can't escape the judgment of God. And so here we sit at the end of the sixth trumpet, the seventh trumpet getting ready, the little book, I'm to understand all the things of redemption and all that's coming forth. And some of it, these seven thundering voices, maybe are too much for me to comprehend. But I do know this much. The end of this verse, chapter, ends with a verse that's for all of us. Look at verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy. Again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You've comprehended the sweet and the bitter. You understand the promises and the judgments. They're sweet to your mind and bitter to your soul, and the aura and the heaviness of these things weigh on yourself. And all of this is in you, John. John was the last of the 12 disciples. John is the one, is the gatekeeper of that opportunity of those men. And he says, you have the responsibility to prophesy into all the nations and kings and etc. And this is the universality of the message that must go forward to this world. This message is not just for Westside Baptist Church. It's not just for Katy. It's not just for Houston. It's not just for Texas. It's not just for the United States. It's for the whole world to hear. Until the whole world knows, we must go forth and prophesy. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We must prophesy. And Christians, having eaten these sweet promises and understanding the bitter truths for those that deny it, how can we do anything but preach the truth of God? Do you get laid back like I get laid back? Do you get lulled into a complacency? We come to church Sunday after Sunday. We live in the rich blessings of being in America. We have the understanding of having the Word of God in our hand till we're almost, we just don't even hardly read it because we're just so prevalent everywhere. I'd like to end with some questions for us tonight out of this chapter. God has extended His mercy all these years until today. I went back and I listened. I've actually preached this message before. This is one of the last messages where we were chopping off. I wanted to overlap to give us some continuity into the next chapters. And I said, it's May such and such, 2018, and God has given us this long. And I couldn't but help but think as I was listening to myself preach a year ago, here we are in September 2019, and God's given us another year. Who have you told since you heard me preach on this last? Who have you won to Christ? Who have you been pressed in your heart, knowing the promises and the bitter truths of their judgment to come? Have you done anything? God's mercy has been so sweet. I wonder who's been saved in our church this past year. Praise God for His mercy. How much longer until God ends His forbearing? Time shall be no longer. And God says it's up. There's an end to the forbearing of God. The word is sweet to the saved. The promises to the saved are sweet. But the word to those that are lost is bitter for all eternity. You're on the sweet side. What if you were on the bitter side? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's a bitter reality. It's a bitter reality. we are challenged with the preaching of the gospel to the nations. Christians, I see a sacrifice to buy big cars and big buildings and nice things in retirement. Listen, the greatest retirement's in eternity, not here. Don't misunderstand me. I don't criticize us for being thrifty and for having things, but people, if our priorities were according to the book of Revelation, we would strip all those things down to their bare bones and we'd be investing in the gospel. Could I hear an amen? We need to get back to a serious, sober reality of prophesying to the nations. Is the reality of God's absolute truthful sovereignty that this will come to pass sinking afresh to your soul? As I study through the book of Revelation, I can't help but pick up an urgency in my soul for the gospel message. It rocks me out of my complacency. It says, somebody's got to step forward. John, you must prophesy. Pastor Butts, you must prophesy. You fill in the blank. Judgment to come from the sovereign God is real. We believe in a real heaven and a real hell. Salvation is for you here tonight. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you won't go to heaven unless you know the Redeemer on a personal basis. When did you accept Christ? I told you I did when I was 7. My grandfather died. When did you accept Christ as your own personal Savior? If you were to die tonight, are you sure? Are you really sure that these bitter truths of the book of Revelation would not be coming your way? Praise God for His mercy and His grace. They're all sufficient. They can redeem any person. There's nobody here that's beyond redemption. Out of the reach of God that He cannot save. Revelation makes it clear that our sovereign God has reached forth to this world and He wants to reclaim it to its own. And as He's dealt with mankind and dealt with mankind, but there is a line. His promises are sure. His truth of His word will be fulfilled. Our comprehension of the mind of God is so finite compared to the things that are revealed here. This is what He shared with us. But I do know that the Bible says there are some attributes of God that are absolutely controlling. God is holy and God is love. And our holy God loves us. And so our holy God, in His mercy, sent forth His Son to redeem us. Don't be like what we see at the end of chapter 9, and this announcement is now being made. Half of the world has been slain, and the unrepentant other half are thumbing their nose at God. There's an urgency in these passages. There's an urgency. They're not just academic. They're life-changing. Could I say to you, take and eat it. Oh, it's sweet to the lips, but the reality is bitter to the stomach. It's convicting. May God convict our hearts. May God shake the depths of the mind and heart. May God move, could I say, our stomachs. To understand the reality of God's judgments. May we be a motivated church. May we be a blessed church because we've heard and we've been moved by the reading and the eating. And now may we prophesy to the nations. That's the message of chapter 10. Let it come into your soul. Let it come into your mind. Let it move you. That's where the blessedness is. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us as we have studied quite an amazing chapter of Your little book, The Redeemer, stepping forward in judgment. Time no longer, no more fooling around. The bittersweet truths of Your promises The reality is here. The seventh trumpet is going to be sounded, and redemption is almost complete. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, may they go home tonight in their heart and mind convinced of the trueness of what we've heard preached tonight. And Father, if there are those that have been living a very complacent life and watching others going past them into eternity without any warning, may those sweet, blessed promises bring a bitterness as we realize we've got a job to do. Stir up Westside Baptist Church. Stir up Pastor Butts. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed.